Well, amen. If you can't preach after that, there's something wrong. It is a joy to be here with you. I want to thank you for our prayers, for your prayers, those who prayed, especially for my wife's family. Her mother, Eleanor Bauman, went home to be with the Lord Friday morning. She would have been 93 this coming Saturday, and on Friday we will inter her in the soil of Colorado next to her husband, my father-in-law and my hero. So thank you for your prayers. And I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 2. And before we get there, we're going to be looking at quite a bit of history this morning, and I'll give an introduction, but it really relates to what we're doing here today in the title of the message. There were three men in Colorado. My father-in-law ended up going down south of the border to Farmington, New Mexico, and planted Grace Baptist Church, which he pastored all of his adult life, pretty much, before he went home to heaven. But my father-in-law, Ed Nelson and Wayne Van Gelderen, were the three amigos in Colorado who fought the battles of the Conservative Baptist Convention, the CBA, the association, the fellowship that this group was at one point connected with. And those who know the history, and if you haven't read that, you need to buy Dr. Larry Oates' book. But they fought the battle in Colorado, and they stood with the Lord. Each of their wives stood with them. And today, two of those men, Dad Bauman and Dr. Van Gelderen, are in heaven. And now there are three ladies in that three amigos, with Mom Bauman joining them, are in heaven. All we have left of those three are Dr. Ed Nelson, who is my hero and friend. And if you'll indulge me saying, I've had a lot of weird thoughts with Mom's home going. You know how the emotions go. But after thinking about what it meant to our family and the heavenly reunion and the greetings, I thought I could almost envision this, though I would not try to defend this theologically. I could almost look at this as Mom and Dad Bauman are in heaven rejoicing. Dr. and Mrs. Van Gelderen are in heaven rejoicing, and I can hear Mrs. Nelson saying under her breath, "What is taking Ed so long?" Well, we know what is taking Dr. Nelson so long. God in His wonderful wisdom preserved him to write his autobiography. And if you have not purchased that, you need to sell the farm and get Dr. Nelson's autobiography. You can get it online. If you don't know how to get it, you can contact me. It came out in December. It is a microcosm of the history of the FBF in the West. And it really is paralleling Dr. Oates' book. It is the history of this movement that we stand for Christ and have produced by the grace of God. And so I thank God that God has left Dr. Nelson here to do that. And I would encourage you to pray for this dear man in his twilight years, as I believe, if I'm correct, he's one of the only remaining charter board member of Baptist World Mission. I believe he'll be 97 in December. So pray for Dr. Nelson. But those three men were the three men who really stood in the West with Dr. Singleton and some others who stood in the West for biblical fundamentalism. Dr. Singleton's in glory. Now there is a generation that is having some influence still. And I think of three men here today who are part of that. We were all three freshmen together at Bob Jones University. Mark Minnick, Wayne Van Gelderen, and I. And we were friends from almost day one. But now we're getting a little bit older. As a matter of fact, you probably think, wow, you're the same age as Dr. Minnick and Dr. Van Gelderen. Yes, but I look older because I've had a much harder ministry than they have. And you can tell by the hair. You can tell by their hair. These are men who are in my generation. And then I was thinking about the younger generation, and I would like to have every young man from their 20s to their 40s, if you're here in that age group, would you stand up for a moment? We would like to see who you are. And I would just say, brethren, I thank God for these, but how we need to pray for more who will be standing, thank you, may be seated, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our theme for this week, understanding the times, is a generational theme. And if we don't understand that, we do not understand the times. And so we must be doing that. I've chosen as the title for this message, Rethinking Missions in a New World Order. And Brother Minnick, I had to chuckle last night. I wondered a little bit if you had seen my theme. And you talked about we shouldn't be rethinking theology, we shouldn't be rethinking this, we shouldn't be rethinking that. And I thought, is he going to get down, we shouldn't be rethinking missions? And I was hoping you would. But I want us to talk about rethinking missions in the New World Order. So that title is somewhat tongue-in-cheek, and you'll discover that as we go through, but it really is based on a balance of historical truth with biblical missiology, if I could say that. It's a blending of those, and that's what we're going to deal with in this session this morning. This is the 100th Fellowship of the Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, the FBFI. And so we want to begin by going back 100 years, and we want to talk about something that took place in the New World Order. You remember World War I, at least in the history books. I don't think there's anyone here that probably was alive at that time. But after World War II, Woodrow Wilson, the United States president, came out and he talked continually about a new world order, about World War I being the war to end all wars. And he called on society, rooted in Darwinism and Marxism philosophy, to create a worldwide utopia of peace. It was a new world order, and we needed to bring about the kingdom of man, and in doing so, we needed to rethink some things. And one of the groups that embraced that in rethinking theology was under the leadership of a man named John D. Rockefeller, Jr., who was, maybe to your surprise, a Baptist from the area of Chicago especially. He had a lot of influence there, the founding of the University of Chicago as a Baptist institution, which quickly became a liberal bastion. But John D. Rockefeller led a group of men to influence seven major American denominations for the purpose of rethinking missions. At that time, in the 1930s, American missions was about 100 years old. So now we're about 100 years later, roughly. And so John D. Rockefeller, 1930, concluded there was a time of serious rethinking of missions. So he put together a group of seven major denominations, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Northern Baptist Convention, the Reformed Church in America, the Congregational Church, the Episcopal Church U.S., the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Presbyterian Church of North America. And he called upon them with his financial backing to participate in a layman's foreign missionary inquiry that was organized with a parallel study to study missionaries in India, Burma, China, and Japan. And it was launched under the leadership of a philosopher and Harvard professor named William Ernest Hocking. And between Hocking's personal studies and Rockefeller's official inquiry, there was published in 1932 a one-volume summary of the findings of those denominations called Rethinking Missions, a Layman's Inquiry After 100 Years. Rethinking Missions argued that the old view of the missionary as an evangelist seeking to save the world for Christ should be replaced by a new, more syncretistic view uniting all religions. They said that Christianity was participating in an emerging world religion and that the truth of Christianity lay not in any particular doctrine, but in the unique simplicity of its central teachings. In the face of emerging modern secularism, the Christian faith should ally with other world religions rather than struggle against them. Rethinking missions. And there were some heroes who stood up in the 1930s. They weren't all Baptist. J. Gresham Machen, who contributed to many of us in our understanding of Greek, was a bastion of fundamentalism standing against Rockefeller and the Hocking summary, but there were also Baptist heroes, and the GRBC, a fledgling movement that would come out of the Northern Baptist Convention and take a stand, and a group of folks in the Conservative Baptist Fellowship, which would later become the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship and now the Foundations Baptist Fellowship. And our forefathers stood against theological liberalism that was rooted in Darwinism and Marxism. And you know what? The battle really hasn't changed today. The people have changed. Dr. Nelson was a little boy when those battles took place. And then, of course, the time since, 100 years. And today there are young men and ladies who are filling our churches, and they need to be challenged to stand for Christ in the face of a new world order that is being proclaimed today. You see, the reality is all around us is change, and it is Darwinistic, it is Marxist. It is change religiously, politically, socially, and yes, with COVID, medically. And tragically, it appears that our Western culture is on a fast train to anarchy, not to utopia. But at the same time, from denominational leaders today, including many in the leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention, which was supposedly taken over by the conservatives, there is a call for rethinking missions today. And I find, as I travel in preaching in churches around the United States, there is a lot of chatter in our fundamental churches, in the pew by lay people. I have heard people say, the way we do missions is broken. We need to be rethinking missions. Now, I will concede that there are some in our fundamental circles who, in making those kinds of statements, really have seen some abuses of perhaps money or personnel, and they want to bring us back to a biblical norm. I can see there may be some of that. But folks, behind much of that chatter is God's people buying in to a philosophy that Christianity is broken in the New World Order, and we need to be rethinking it. And as Dr. Minnick said so well last night, folks, we don't need to be rethinking. So what is the issue today? The issue is, should fundamentalists for this topic be rethinking missions in a new world order? So I would like to use the phrase, for us, we need to be reviewing missions and bringing it in line with biblical philosophy. That is certainly a good exercise for all of us. But should we be rethinking it? So let me talk a little bit about what rethinking missions or reviewing missions should not be. Number one, rethinking missions must not involve embracing any form of radical social agenda. You see, there's a great deal of social coercion, primarily through social media, even in fundamental circles. There's a great deal of social coercion being exercised to get Christians to embrace radical agendas rooted in its social Marxism. And if you haven't seen it, you haven't been on social media. But it really didn't begin with AOC and with COVID. It didn't begin with even the recent Black Lives Matter. In 2016, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which theoretically still preaches the gospel, they adopted a resolution, quote, examining the opportunities and implications of Campaign Zero, a policy and affirmation of Black Lives Matters, end of quote. That's the title. After consulting with church-wide organizational staff and examining the platform, the ELCA Church Council adopted a resolution at its spring 2017 meeting, and it resolved to acknowledge that Campaign Zero, which is embracing the theology and practice of Black Lives Matters, is in alignment with the church's criminal justice social statement, end of quote. Now, folks, do we understand that Black Lives Matter is not about race? It is about perversion. It is about theological error. And for a denomination that says it preaches the gospel to get on the train of political correctness and embrace that kind of movement is an abandonment of the Word of God and the gospel. It is conceding to the error of the last really 150 years. But it's happening. So the battles of the early and mid-1900s between liberalism and fundamentalism was ultimately centered around fidelity to the Word of God and the nature of the gospel. Sometimes, Brother Phelps can bear this out, we've talked about it many times, sometimes in going back to the fundamentalism of the 1920s, we have a reductionist view of history that says it was only about a few theological points that we might be able to disagree on. Folks, the issue of fundamentalism in the 1920s was rooted in an attack upon the Word of God at the core. It was German higher criticism and theology out of Marxism and Darwinism being embraced rather than the Scriptures. And that is exactly what is happening in the social emphasis theologically of our day. The battle hasn't changed. So, rethinking missions must not involve embracing any form of radical social agenda. Number two, rethinking missions must not involve an abandonment of the Great Commission. The mindset of liberal Christendom today is that missionaries should not go to closed cultures. And even some believers are beginning to talk that way. Following the death of John Chow on North Sentinel Island in 2019, most of you remember that, a chorus of critics arose to point out the danger of missionaries. I'm not embracing everything that John Chow did, but the response to that was very interesting. A young lady named Caitlin Lowry posted on Facebook after Chow's death, quote, "I used to be a missionary. I thought I was doing God's work. But if I'm being honest, I was doing work that made me feel good. This is white supremacy. This is colonialism," end of quote. So today there's a rising chorus that missions is simply white colonialism. And then also Mark Plotkin, who is a botanist and co-founder and president of the Amazon Conservation Team, who has worked with the Colombian South American government to protect isolated people, stated in a recent interview with the BBC, quote, "I've worked for 30 years in the Amazon, and I've seen there two types of missionaries, those who seek to prepare the tribes for the outside world and those who want to save souls for Jesus," end of quote. He stated further that while missionaries do truly believe they're making the world a better place, their work is extremely harmful. Dragging uncontacted people out of the jungle for their own good is sometimes not for their own good. Nobody should play God. End of quote. So there is today, both politically and religiously, a growing opposition to missions, especially into indigenous regions. Did you know that proselytizing, we have a brand new missionary appointee family to Nepal, but proselytizing is illegal in Nepal, and in August of this past year, a law was changed to state that foreigners convicted of the crime of proselytizing can be deported after a maximum jail sentence of 5 years. So what do we do with someone who feels called to Nepal? Do we say it's too dangerous, or maybe that's not politically correct? Do we abandon the great commission of our Lord in the face of growing social and political opposition to that? We cannot rethink that. We've got to be committed. And then thirdly, rethinking missions, and I'm still in the introduction, rethinking missions must not involve surrendering to contemporary Christian worldliness. The concept of salvation at its theological core is that of deliverance. And we have got to stand for biblical theology. We've got to stand for holiness. We've got to stand for making disciples. And dear friends, we cannot make disciples be holy if we are not holy. We have got to stand. So we can't be surrendering to contemporary Christian worldliness. So rather than rethink missions in a new world order, I'd like for us to review briefly four benchmarks. I would call them foundational benchmarks because this is the Foundations Baptist Fellowship. Four foundational benchmarks of missions that must be, I believe, and I can't say it fervently enough, this must be at the core of our missions philosophy. I mean, there's a lot of variety that can be on the fringes of these four foundational benchmarks. But folks, if we pull these four benchmarks out of our missions program, we will be surrendering to the wrong influences of a worldly system. So what are those four benchmarks? Let me point out that the book of Acts is the first volume of church history. It covers a 30-year period approximately from Pentecost to near the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. It is the link, the book of Acts is the link between the Gospels and the Epistles. I mean, think about it. If you didn't have the book of Acts, you would end the Gospel of John and you'd turn the next page in your Bible and it would say, Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome. And you would think in your mind, who is this guy, Paul, and how did the gospel get from 120 up in the upper room to a major church in the empire's capital? And the answer is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there are apostolic truths that are not for today. Folks, we cannot be preaching that we are living fully in all of the truth of the book of Acts. There are apostolic truths that passed away, such as speaking in tongues, etc., with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But there are priority principles in the book of Acts that are for today. For example, did you know the number one evidence in the book of Acts of being filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues? It is speaking the Word of God in boldness evangelistically. So there are priority principles from the book of Acts that we should be living today. And I want us to take four of those from Paul's first missionary journey. And again, if we don't have these, we will not have a biblical missions program. Number one, benchmark number one is the call of God. Acts chapter 13, if you would. I said Acts chapter 2. We're going to have to skip some of that. Acts chapter 13. I've got about twice as much material, unfortunately, I've only got about 12 minutes left. So we're going to have to do this very quickly. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here we find in this first mention of New Testament missions, after Pentecost in a local church in a formal way, we have the missionaries being called by God. And that is really very, very important. You see, we need to understand that there is still a vocational call to ministry today that must not be negated. Many of you read Gary Friesen's book, 1979, Decision Making in the Will of God. It was a scourge. It was a blight on Christian America. Friesen basically said that God has no communicated will to you in any non-moral area. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, God has communicated to us morally. We are not to commit adultery. We're not to commit murder. But who you marry, where you live, what you do vocationally, all of those non-moral things, God does not have a will for you and he does not communicate it to you. So just make a choice and that is good. You're good with God. That book has greatly impacted evangelicalism and fundamentalism in ways that we do not understand, I believe. One of those is seen in a book written by Haddon Robinson called Decision Making by the Book, 1991, where Robinson warns Christians about putting stock in inner impressions as simply unreliable or tenuous, and he offers no qualifications about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But my Bible still says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we must not surrender on this matter of the call of God. Now, the Greek words that are used for this concept of call vary, but there is one word in its root, kaleo, the basic word that is used four times in the New Testament vocationally. And I want to highlight that. Two of those have really nothing to do with us practically today in ministry. Romans 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. There are no apostles today. But the other two relate to missions. Acts 13, in this passage, God calls the first two missionaries to full-time vocational missions. That is a vocational call. In Acts 16, what we refer to as the Macedonian call, I like to call it a locational call. Because there, God called someone whom he had already called vocationally to a new location. Don't we understand that that can happen to pastors? Brother Russell just told me this morning, God's called him to go up to Appalachian Bible College and help there, and I rejoice in that. God can call someone that he called vocationally years ago to a new ministry location. We find it in the book of Acts, and that is for today. God calls people today. But sometimes I hear pastors and missionaries say very unbiblical things in missions conferences, like, after all, we're all called to be missionaries. Now, folks, if that is true, why are we not all going on deputation? Why are we not all raising support? Why is there anybody left in the building here if we're all called to be missionaries? It is a failure to understand the unique nature of what a missionary is and the unique nature of the vocational call of God. And we need to be done with those kinds of statements that confuse our people when we talk about the call of God. We must reject mysticism, but we must embrace the biblical ministry of the Word and Spirit of God in the lives of His people in fulfilling the Great Commission. So let me echo the words. I don't have time for a number of quotes, but let me echo the words of G. Campbell Morgan, quote, relating to vocational call. The only men who can really enter this ministry are those whom the Lord chooses, calls, and equips by the bestowment of gifts according to the wisdom of His will. God still calls people to full-time vocational missions, and that must be a benchmark. Number two, there is a safety net in this text, and that is benchmark number two. That is that God also calls the sending church to send the missionary. And we find that in Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 3 and 4. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Why? Because as they ministered to the Lord, in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said to the church, He's calling the church, He's speaking to the church, you separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for where the work to, I have already called them. So here you have a call of the missionary, but the church is hearing the voice of God in sending the missionary. You know, one of the first questions we ask people who contact Baptist World Mission is, tell us about your call. And the second question we ask them is, tell us who your sending church will be, and are they behind your call? Because, folks, God, when He speaks to an individual in a local congregation about being called to leave that congregation and go to another people group or another location or another language group to evangelize, disciple, and plant churches, when God calls individuals, He calls the church to recognize that call and to affirm it and to send them. So a missionary without a sending church is an aberration and should not be that which we would embrace at all. Now, we need to understand from this text that they not only heard the voice of God, but they then commissioned them. And commissioning is a military term that we use from English, which is what they did here, which is recognizing a higher authority who has authorized, and we are then getting behind and sending. And Brother Minnick quoted Charles Bridges last night in Charles Bridges' book, The Christian Ministry. He said this of commissioning missionaries by a local church. It is a commission received from and recognized by the church according to the sacred and primitive order. What did Bridges mean by that? He said, folks, from the beginning of the church, God has called people to missions, and churches have recognized that call, and they've laid hands on them, and they've stood behind them. And God calls people, but He calls sending churches to work with those people and being their accountability team. So benchmark number one, the call of God, we cannot surrender it. Number two, the sending church, we must not abandon it. Number three, the benchmark of a forward vision. Look at Acts 14, where Paul's first missionary journey, I mentioned, we're taking these principles from that. Acts 14, 21 through 22, just a couple of verses, it's all throughout these two chapters. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What is that talking about? On Paul's first missionary journey, he set the standard of mobility. A forward vision for a region. You see, the problem is, many times we as Christians find it difficult to balance the commands of the Word of God. For example, I know some pastors who have gotten so on the bandwagon of local church planting that they've abandoned foreign missions. And that is an imbalance. I know some pastors who send lots of money to foreign missions, but they never plant a church in their community or their state. That is an imbalance. We struggle with balance sometimes. But missionaries have the same struggle. When a missionary goes to a field, buys a house, plants a church, and stays there 30 years as the pastor, and never reaches out beyond to the place that God has called him, he is an imbalanced missionary. Because there is a biblical distinction between a missionary and a pastor. We've got to understand that. A missionary will do pastoral work as he is evangelizing and discipling and church planting, but he is not called for one congregation for his lifetime. He is called to a region by God, as Paul was by example, to have a forward vision of reaching a region, a country, a world for Christ. And folks, if we have missionaries who have abandoned that forward vision, we need to help bring them back to that by the grace of God. It is a non-negotiable. Eckhard Schnabel. I am so glad my name is not Eckhard Schnabel. He was an evangelical theologian who wrote the book Paul the Missionary, Realities, Strategies, and Methods. And in that book, we sometimes divide Paul's ministry into three missionary, maybe four missionary journeys. But Schnabel says there are 15 distinct movements by Paul, the missionary church planter, and I'll just list them. This covers the 30-year period of his life. Damascus, Arabia, Jerusalem, Cilicia and Syria, Antioch, Cyprus, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, Illyricum, Caesarea, Rome, Spain, Crete. And Schnabel, I just like saying that name, calculates that Paul traveled 15,000 miles as a missionary, 8,700 of those miles being by land, much of it on foot. What's his point? Paul was mobile. Paul had a forward vision for reaching a region for Christ. And that's done by evangelism, discipleship, which includes leadership training and planting churches, and then you go and do it again. And you don't abandon those churches. We find Paul coming back and confirming them. But those churches had pastors, and it wasn't Paul. Paul had a forward vision, and we must embrace that. And finally, in closing, benchmark number four is personal and ministry accountability. Chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So what they did, they came back and they gave to their sending church personal and ministry accountability. I hear people all the time saying, missionaries don't need to come home on furlough. We trust them. Well, there's a biblical model of missionaries coming back and encouraging God's people with what God has done. And folks, while I am all in favor of technology, technology will never replace personal mentoring and discipleship and personal accountability and fellowship. It can't. So they came back and they had personal and ministry accountability. And if you study the text on his first missionary journey, there were three things that Paul reported that God had done. He reported on their proclamation of the word. Paul was a preacher, a herald. He reported on their standing against error. And by the way, we are to hold missionaries accountable for standing against error, because error very commonly begins on the mission field where there is lessened accountability. We hold them accountable for standing, for preaching the Word of God, standing against error, and then finally being willing to suffer. That's in these two chapters. And so the church is to have an inseparable relationship with the missionary, so that when that missionary comes home, they've already been reading the prayer letters, they've already been communicating, and they fellowship, and they encourage, and they love, and they rejoice in what God is doing. But behind it all is the biblical pattern of personal and ministry accountability. Folks, if we lose accountability in missions, we lose biblical missions. It must be a benchmark. Closing, Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So the question remains, are we committed to doing God's work God's way? Nothing wrong with looking at a novel approach to missions in an area that may be within the parameters of these benchmarks, but folks, we have got to see all of missions in the lens of the Word of God, which gives us the pattern. So we must not be rethinking missions in a new world order. We must be recommitting to doing God's work, God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. I pray that you would help us to be a people who look back over 100 years and recognize our weaknesses and our foibles. But Father, we recommit to being biblical servants of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in this area of missions, help us to see it as you see it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.